Just turn with me to the book of James. You might say you've heard this message before, and I say you hear it again. James chapter 1, beginning verse 2, let's hear the word of God. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning again as we open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This book, this letter is written by the Apostle James to Jewish Christians who are struggling, who are having their own share of trials. It's an exhortation, and that's one of those words that we use that you say, what does it mean? We're to exhort one another. We're to exhort each other in song. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're supposed to do these things. What are we supposed to do to each other? Is exhort painful? You never know. When we exhort one another, what we're trying to do is to strengthen each other by either offering some advice or some encouragement. And sometimes exhortation even comes by way of warning, kind of a reproof kind of a thing. This letter is not just another letter. It's part of the canon of Scripture, so that means it's inspired by God. God gave James the words to write, and he wrote them to exhort his people. As Christians, we are warned, we're told that we'll have times of trial. So when they actually arrive, they shouldn't come to us as a surprise, but they almost always do. If we've lived our lives for a certain period of time where everything is fine, everything is good, and from our perspective, and then all of a sudden something changes, something messes that up. Then it takes us by surprise. And still, we ought not be. Because we know God tells us that if we're going to be his people, if we're going to be Christians in truth, that we're going to experience times of trial. James instructs the Christians that he's writing to. And he says to them, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And we can sit back, and if we're one of those people receiving this letter, we might have a crass response. We might say, are you nuts? Count it all joy when I'm in trials? It's trials, for heaven's sake. Give me a little help here. Don't tell me be happy. Don't tell me to have joy. Don't tell me I need to be encouraged, Tell me where I can find enough ammunition for this deal. That kind of thing. It may appear to the casual reader that James's exhortation is a little callous, that he's not feeling their pain. But he's really reminding them. And not only the reader who initially got this letter, but he's reminding us that we are not experiencing anything that God has not ordained. We're surprised by stuff, Look, 3 weeks ago, we might have heard something about this crazy little virus, but nothing was going on. I mean, some people were getting sick. Some Chinese guys were having a real go of it. But we were kind of okay. Yeah. It's strange how fast things can happen. You look around and we watch the governor's, the governor does a news conference every day at 2 o'clock or 2:30 or 2:40 or when he gets to it. And he's always accompanied by Dr. Amy Acton, who is the head of the health department in the state, who is an unelected bureaucrat who tells him what to do. Yeah. She should be available to him for advice, but she tells him what to do. You know, close this down, do that, shut this, do whatever. And it stirs you up. It makes you a little nervous, a little anxious, because this is out of the norm. This is not our comfort zone. We're in something different. But James says to be count it joy. To count this time as joy. God wasn't surprised by this. God ordained it. If we can remember that, it's going to help us a long way through this time. That God ordained it. Here's the deal. We're going through it, but we don't go through it by ourselves. God leads us along. You know that old song? Some through the water, some through the blood, some through the fire, but all through the... No, all through... You know the song? I forget the words. That's it. What she said. It's, you know... But you get the idea of what I'm telling you. God leads us. He is with us. And we can have joy in these testings because the source of our joy is constant. The source of our joy, as we mentioned last week, remember Jesus is talking to the disciples and he tells them you're going to have sorrow, but joy will come out of that sorrow because your joy is in Christ. That's where our joy is to be found. Our focus goes back to Christ. Our focus goes to Him and His blessings towards us. Our focus goes to the fact that He cares for us and is leading us along. That's not a message that you'll hear in a lot of mega churches today. In fact, there's a lot of places where you can go where they pretend to be Christian and they assume that you believe they have a pastor that preaches a message. And he does preach a message, but he wants you to believe that if you're a child of God, that you're going to have a lifetime of various tests, but you're not going to have to suffer. Because God doesn't really want you to suffer. He doesn't want you to come down with any disease. He doesn't want you to be poor. He doesn't want you to have your shoes untied. You know, all these things that they do. You're supposed to walk around in total perfection all the time. Because the message of that way of thinking is not a God-centered message. It's a man-centered message. And if you listen to that message for very long, you're going to find out your hope is going to come from yourself. Your joy will be found in yourself. And then when you falter and when you have bad days, then you're going to just go to pieces because your source of joy has experienced a problem. God leads us along through these times, through these difficulties. And at the same time, we got to understand that God is not mean. conversation I had with a fellow the other day concerning the Godhead. And he says to me that I understand that Jesus is the part of the Godhead that's love. I said, no. God is God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. They are one in essence. They're all the same, man. There ain't the wrathful God, the loving God, and the cleanup God. It's God. And this God is not mean. He doesn't look at his creation and say, how can I mess with them today? They're having too much fun. Life is too good for them. Watch this. God doesn't do that. God loves his people. And he continues and continuously is working in our lives. For what purpose? To make us more and more like him. That's why God does what he does with us. That's why he leads us where he leads us. And one day, he will present us to his Son as a bride without spot or blemish. Count it all joy when you fall into trials. And then you say, but why? If God loves us, if he's leading us along, if he's ordained all this stuff, why? I know that I'm supposed to have joy while I'm going through these trials. But why have the trials at all? You know? Because I could really be joyful if there was nothing bad going on. I could really be now, God, you want me to be joyful? You make sure I live this life in perfect health. You want me to be joyful, God? Make sure that I have sufficient in my bank account that no bill that comes in my mailbox will ever worry me a bit. They don't worry me. They might worry the creditor, but they don't worry me. We'll get to them. They call you up on the phone. You say, it's on the pile. What more can you ask? Why lead us through these things? Because our purpose in life isn't to just look pretty. Though all of you would qualify very well. Except maybe me and Bruce. I wouldn't say Bruce is pretty, but he's probably prettier than me. We're not just supposed to sit around looking good. We are to become mature in the faith. We are to become doers in God's kingdom. And the trials that we have, the testings that we endure, they help accomplish our maturity. They push us in the direction that God wants us to go. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. He says, knowing. That means is we're grasping the concept by experience. By actually going through it, we're doing it, we're experiencing it. And so we come to a better understanding. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And that's kind of a mistranslation. It's close. The word that that's translated from means endurance or perseverance. It means that we have staying power. This is weird, but everybody who knows what perseverance means, let me see your hand. You know what perseverance means? Okay. All right. Perseverance means that you keep going, that you don't stop no matter what. There's a goal that you want to reach, and nothing hinders you from reaching that goal. You keep going. That's this staying power. This, you might even consider it to be toughness, kind of a toughness. Peter addressed this issue a little bit. And he said in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, starting in verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Getting purified. Testing is a refining process. When we come out on the other side of the trial, when we come out on the other side of the test, we are better than when we entered into it. The goldsmith removes impurities in fire. God purifies believers from sin during these times. Big difference between gold and people. Gold is passive. Gold lays there. Gold does whatever the goldsmith wants to do with it. It just lays there. It goes into the fire and is purified or whatever. Our faith as Christians is not passive. It's active. It's involved. Kid goes to school, wants to apply to a college. Goes to the college and makes the pronouncement as he enters, as he walks onto the campus, that I am a student. Well, until he takes a test, how do you know? Until you're tested, how do you know? Without testing, they might be merely just taking up space. Not a student, not learning anything, not progressing, not building a base of knowledge and faith. But how does the testing of our faith produce perseverance? Because sometimes, face it, we are human beings, and sometimes we don't hit every test exactly the same way every time. Sometimes the test may come and we throw up our hands and say, I ain't doing this no more. That pace says algebra 2, and I can't even get basic math. I ain't doing that. How does the testing of our faith produce perseverance? Again, we mentioned this principle not that long ago. Repetition. With every test that we take and pass, we get a little stronger. We get a little tougher. We get a little steadier. in our walk. Now, I've used the term toughness, and we need to understand toughness doesn't necessarily exclude gentleness. You can have both traits, and you should have both traits. Jesus certainly exemplified toughness and gentleness. Jesus was pretty tough when he walked into the temple, and the money changers were set up having a great day. He ruined their life that day. You know that. But he was very gentle when the disciples tried to chase the kids away, and Jesus said, no, 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 let them come. Let the children come to me. Let me embrace them. Let me teach them. Don't keep them back. Toughness is the ability to carry on, to keep going. You know, every year, without exception, when the clock approaches midnight on December the 31st, literally millions of people have made resolutions for what's going to happen in just a couple of minutes. You know, this new year, I am going to be svelte by the time this year is over. I'm going to be looking good. I'm going to be walking around. I'm going to have to buy some new clothes because I'm so fat now. But I'm going to be, oh, man, I am going to look so. And then by 12:30, hey, where's the pizza, man? I'm a little hungry here. Give me another gallon of that ice cream, will you? Like Elvis said, hey, baby. Pass me another one of them cherry pies, will you? We have the best of intentions. And sometimes we're successful. More times than not, people fail to meet their resolutions. The testing that we go through, tests are diverse. Tests can be lighter or much heavier. God may ordain for us that one day we experience a terrible, dreadful disease. And we understand that as we are children of God, He did ordain it. We don't necessarily understand why, except for it's His glory. And He will, in some way, perfect us in this trial. Sometimes the trials that we have aren't quite as extreme. There was a brother who moved to a new location, and it was his daughter's first day of school. The mom always bought clothes just a little bit big because the kids were in an age where they were growing a lot, you know, and you kind of want them to last. And as the little girl is going off to school, I mean, she is decked. She's got her hair fixed just right, got the pigtails on, got little yellow yarn things in her hair, you know, making her look all pretty she had a nice pair of red boots, you know, it's raining. And then she's got a umbrella. But they had bought her this beautiful blue coat, kind of a faux fur coat, you know, with gold buttons down the front. And this little girl, she had a little white knit cap on. You know, I mean, you can just see, she's a gorgeous little kid. And they send her out to go to school. But the coat's hanging a little bit. It's a little bit on the big side. And she's met by two other girls who mom and dad can't hear the conversation, but they can see the conversation. Where the two girls who come up and meet this little girl are pointing their fingers and laughing at her because she looks so funny. Maybe you never had a trial like that. That little girl was not going to lose her life over that situation. But it's still a trial. It's still a test that we go through. Whatever the severity of our testing, as Christians, we persevere by looking to Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who has the answers. He is the one that we look to, that we rest in, that we trust for our care. He is the one from which we receive peace that passes all understanding. Depending on the severity of the trial that we're going through, we might be at peace and people might look at us as strange and say, how can you be at peace? How can you rest? Don't you see what's going on around here? We trust Christ for our help, for our strength, for our comfort. There is no other place for it, for the Christian. There is no other sound person that we can go to but Jesus. Let patience have its perfect work. We're being tested. We're developing spiritual toughness. And can we find a result that goes beyond the momentary victory? Because, excuse me, often we can't experience that victory for a moment. But then we set back. And it comes back on us. The enemy would seek to, knock us completely out of the game. As we said, this perseverance leads us to maturity. That's a long-term result. God willing, as we grow into adults and we mature, we don't go into the second childhood. We mature and we stay mature and we grow. There's probably no limit to the maturity that we can attain in life. And there's certainly no limit to the maturity in our spiritual life that we can attain. We're not going to get there in this life completely. Perseverance leads us to maturity. Trials don't. But being tried and prevailing does lead us to where we want to be. God will bring us through these times. James is telling the struggling Christians, the struggling Jewish Christians of this day, God is going to bring you through it. He's just cleaning the dross off. He's just purifying us, making us better. Making us holier. And as we learn to put our trust in Him, we grow up. people often rebel against the things that cause us to mature. And it's not unreasonable to think that life without irritation would be great. In fact, that sounds pretty good. You're not going to get it in this world. There will be irritation in this life. God and His creation put all kinds of things in this world. Do you like oysters? Not a big fan. Not a big fan of oysters. My father-in-law, that was a New Year's Eve tradition. He would make this oyster stew. It was the most disgusting stuff you ever ate. But you know, you had to go and you had to sit there and have at least one spoonful and say, "Good job, Ed." Where do you dump this? You know, I mean, it's like, it's kind of hot. Oysters are interesting members of God's creation. You know what happens when an oyster gets an irritating object inside of its shell? Like a grain of sand. Have you ever heard an oyster yell? I haven't. Maybe they do, but I haven't. I'm not that close to oysters. Yeah. The Almighty has created this oyster to deal with irritation in an interesting way. Rather than balk at it and try and kick it out or whatever, it embraces the irritant. And over time, that irritant becomes a pearl. Something really beautiful comes out of what was initially a pain in the... They don't have a neck, do they? They're just pain in the wherever. It's an oyster. Who cares? A true pearl is just a victory over an irritant. You conquer that. You persevere. You overcome. You pass the test. You get a pearl. I don't know if you can go to your local jeweler and get any money for it, but for perseverance, I'm almost done. For perseverance to have its perfect work, it takes time. The grain of sand doesn't hit the oyster and tomorrow it's a pearl. It takes time. We won't be mature and we won't be complete overnight. You keep working at it. You keep plodding on. And even if you don't become perfect in this life, which, let me just tell you now, don't worry about it because you're not going to get there. You're going to do better. You're going to do better. That sin that so easily beset you, you'll have more power over. You will overcome. Maybe not always, but more and more. And we know that we'll do better because it's God Himself who equips us for the battle. What God does is He takes our hand and He puts it in His. We're not taking His hand, He's taking ours. And He's got a grip on it. He's not letting us go. And He leads us through that path, on that path that He has ordained for us to walk. And He sees to it that we lack nothing that is necessary for our life. He gives us His grace, which is sufficient. Sufficient for whatever test that we encounter. Apostle Paul was struggling. And we look at Paul and we say, look, this was the greatest of the apostles. Look at all the stuff that Paul did. Look how much of the Bible, of the New Testament that Paul wrote. Look at the situations that he found himself in. But he had a test. He had a trial. He had an irritant. And he said, God, take this away from me. I would really like it if you would just remove this pain. And the Lord Jesus says, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Trust me. Trust me. Whatever we encounter, His grace is there for us. And in the end, regardless of how many tests we fail, He declares that we are made more than conquerors. You see, if you fail that math test, you can always take it again. If you stumble over the English test, you can take it again. And pass it. And in the end of this life, whatever tests you experience, how many ever times you fail, He says, you are more than a conqueror. You win. And He reminds us that He loves us. It's got to be good to know that the Lord loves you. It makes life easier. Let's pray.